Well, good evening. Well, before I get going tonight, I just wanted to give a quick shout out for two books on parenting, because I have to admit that sometimes it feels like I'm the only guy who hasn't written a book on this topic. For the number of books that are out there on parenting, if you have a look, can be overwhelming. So to help you just cut through the sheer volume of material, I recommend that you read these two books, if nothing else. And perhaps surprisingly, both of them have been written by two brothers in the US who throughout their careers have been pastors, Christian counselors, school educators, and most importantly, fathers. The first book is written by the older brother, Ted Tripp, and it is called Shepherding a Child's Heart. The second book was more recently written by Ted's brother, Paul, and his is called Parenting, 14 Principles or 14 Gospel Principles that Can Radically Change Your Family. So let me just say up front that I can't recommend these two books highly enough. They've been extremely helpful and influential in my own approach to parenting, and be more than happy to run a course on one or both of those books here at church if that's what our parents wanted to do. So if you have any questions about either book, please come and see me after the service. And so with that said, let me pray. Father, we thank you that we can be in your presence tonight for just that, for being our Father. And your word also tells us that you comfort your people as a mother comforts her child. And what tremendous comfort that is. Lord, this evening we lift up to you the ministry that you have given us as parents and future parents. And we ask that you would use your word and spirit to enable us not just to parent, but to parent well. This is a mighty task, but you are a mighty God. And so our prayer is that we would bring glory to your name through our parenting. And we ask this in the name above all names. Amen. Well, recently I sent a video link from a friend that I went through uni with. A friend who not so long ago became the mother of triplets. As I clicked on the video, it started out with the words, "This is what parenting feels like." When I saw that, I thought, well, okay, if anyone knows what parenting feels like, it's going to be a mother of triplets, so this will be good. And as the video starts to play, you can see a man just lying on his back on a lawn with his arms behind his head like this. And he's just lying there with his eyes closed, quietly enjoying the sun's warmth. It was a beautiful scene. I thought, you know, this, it looks like a blessing, children are a blessing, so it makes sense. This is what parenting is like. But then, all of a sudden, you see the man's eyes just rip open in terror as they gaze to the right. And it's the same direction his toddler happens to enter the scene, who just so happens to be riding on a large motorized buggy at breakneck speed. And despite the man's best efforts to try and get out of the way, he is brutally run over by his young son with such force and such persistence, no one can be sure he even survived. Video ends. Well, according to my friend Amanda, the mother of triplets, that is what parenting feels like. And judging by the viral number of likes at the bottom of her video, it seems that many parents tend to agree. For there you are, You meet someone, you fall in love and get married. It's a beautiful scene. And then all of a sudden you fall pregnant, and before you even know what's going on, you're the victim of vehicular homicide on the back lawn. And it makes no difference how many books you read or how much advice you seek, because nothing can prepare you for the force and the persistent impact of life change that parenting runs over your life. So much so that there are many nights when you sit alone or together as a couple and you wonder to yourself, I can't even be sure I'm gonna survive. Have you ever been there? Me too. Well, here's the good news. Even though it was your idea to become a parent, parenting wasn't your idea. Let me say that again. Even though it was your idea to become a parent, parenting was not your idea. Even though you're the one who met a guy or a girl and fell in love and got married and fell pregnant, that whole process and the resulting parenthood wasn't your idea, it was God's idea. And because it was his idea, that means that there is hope for us. There is hope for us because the God who not only designed us but intended for us to become parents is the very same God who tells us how to be parents. And this means that there is hope for us on those nights when you sit there and think to yourself, man, I am way out of my league. You know, raising human beings is a tough business. They're just way too much like me. You know, I don't know what I'm doing, and I can't even sure I'll even survive, because it just feels like I'm flying blind. Well, I'm here to tell you tonight that there is hope for you in those moments, because we don't have to fly blind. Because the God who designed and intended for us to become parents not only tells us how to parent, he tells us how to parent well. And his ultimate guide for parenting is the same how-to guide that we use here every week, which is where I come in. My job tonight and over the next 2 weeks is not to tell you how to be the perfect parent, nor is it to tell you how to raise the perfect kids, because you've already lived long enough to know there's no such things. No, my job is to open God's word to see what he has to say to you on parenting in light of that imperfect reality. In his book, Parenting by God's Promises, Reformed theologian Joel Beek says the office of parenthood is presented in Scripture three different ways. He says the parents should see themselves as prophets, priests, and kings in the life of their children. This is a threefold office required of all believers in 1 Peter 2:9. But as you'll see, it's also a helpful taxonomy for the scriptural presentation of parenting, which is why it's the one I've decided to adopt for the 3 weeks that we'll be together. You know, parents should see themselves as God's agents of divine revelation or mouthpiece for their kids. That's their prophetic office. They should also see themselves as God's mediator to their kids. That's mediator with a little m. That's their priestly office. And thirdly, they should see themselves as agents of divinely delegated authority. And so that's the threefold office of parenting that we'll be looking at throughout this series. And tonight we're going to start with the first. So make yourselves comfortable, for tonight is all about the prophetic office of parenting. Well, it's hard to think of any passage that establishes the prophetic role for parents more than Deuteronomy 6. To set the scene, Moses is addressing God's people just before they enter the promised land. And so this is a big moment for God's people. The first generation perished in the wilderness because of their sin. And so here Moses steps onto his soapbox again to give the next generation the second giving of the law, which is what the word Deuteronomy means. And he starts out in chapter 6, verse 1, by saying, "These are the commands, the decrees, and the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe. To observe in the land you are crossing the Jordan River to possess. So that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life." Now notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "I am giving these commands to your child's state or your child's school or even to your child's church or youth group." He says, "I'm giving them to you. I'm giving them to the mums and dads." Moses is saying, God has given this message to me so that I will give this message to you, so that you will give this message to them. Them being your children, even their children after them. So grandparents, take note. Moses is spelling out the prophetic office of parenting. He's saying that's how God sees one of your primary roles as parents. And so the question that this raises for us is that how we see it? Because here's the danger. We live in an age where life has become so hectic. We tend to outsource everything we can afford to just in order to survive. You know, technology, it was supposed to make life easier, but it didn't, because it just made life faster. So fast, in fact, that we now outsource everything we can just to survive. We outsource the preparation of our meals. We outsource the cleaning of our homes. Now we even outsource the grocery shopping. I mean, there are 12-year-olds who earn more money than all of us combined because we've even outsourced walking the dog. Because none of us have any time. But parents, here's the thing. Out of everything you might try and outsource, don't outsource this. Don't outsource being a prophet in your child's life who reveals to him or her the things of the Lord. Because here, Moses is telling us that God puts this one on you. Now, does that mean that other things like school and church and youth group can't play a prophetic role? I don't think Moses is saying that. But what I do think he's saying is that mum and dads have to. It is their God-given duty. To be a parent is to be a prophet in the life of your child. And if ever you want to know what happens when parents don't do this, then just read the book of Judges. For there in chapter 2, we're told, after this generation here in Deuteronomy, the next generation, quote unquote, grew up and neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for them. The bottom line is, if you are not a prophet in the life of your child now, You probably won't have to be a prophet to predict what will happen in the life of your child then. So do what your God is commanding you to do, because to be their parent is to be their prophet. Well, at this point, you might be thinking, if this is one of the duties that God has given me as a parent, to be their prophet, then just what should that actually look like? I mean, am I just supposed to keep reading Deuteronomy or some other book of the Bible over and over again to my kid? Just what should it look like? Well, what is significant is that before Moses devotes the next 28 chapters to how they should tell their kids how to live, he starts out with the most profound yet simple statement in verse 4. In verse 4, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Before Moses says anything else in this swan song speech, in this epic final speech, it would have taken over 2 hours to say just before his death, he starts out with just 4 words in Hebrew which say, "The Lord our God is one." He's not just starting out with making a statement of monotheism, a statement that there is only one God. He is making a statement of prime reality. In other words, parents, out of everything I'm about to say to you that in turn you must say to your kids, none of that will make any sense at all unless I first say this: the Lord our God is one. Because it all starts with him. Everything is about him. Your child won't understand life. They won't understand their world, or they won't even understand themselves, or who they are, what they're supposed to do, how they're supposed to live, or how they're supposed to relate to you and others, unless they first understand this: the Lord our God is one. Because it's not until they get that right that they'll start to get everything else right, because everything is about him. But here's the problem. As Paul Tripp says in his wonderful book on parenting, your child has the perverse ability to get out of bed each day but not see that. And that, parents, is a massive problem. What do you think, after saying the Lord our God is one, Moses immediately emphasizes our need to love God with everything we have, and how we have to say these things to our kids to enable them to do that? Take a look at verse 7. "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. Talk about them when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Scholars will debate whether we should take verse 8 and 9 as literal, but it makes no difference, because either way, your child must be exposed to the inescapable reality, the overarching significance, the breathtaking wonder, and the absolute claim God has upon their lives. Perhaps the greatest tragedy in the modern church is that for some reason we think our kids are different to the kids back in Moses' day. Because somewhere along the line, we thought we no longer have to saturate every mundane moment, every ordinary opportunity, every candid conversation, and every routine daily ritual with the things of the Lord. Because somewhere we bought into the lie of Western culture that says saying too much about things that are spiritual makes us sound strange. But listen. Listen to the point Moses is pressing into the parents who were about to drop the ball on this one big time. When you sit at home, when you drive along in your car, when you tuck them in, when you wake them up, when you step on a piece of Lego, whatever, you should be saying, God, 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 God. Last weekend, when we went to church camp, our girls insisted that we take some birdseed because they remembered that Tathra just has this wonderful bird life. Anyway, we get to the camp and their mother and I started to try to put up our tent in gale force winds. And if ever you want to test the integrity of your marriage, forget Dr. Phil, try doing that instead. You know, put up a tent together when it's windy. But to make it worse, for the first time in like the entire history of Tathra, no one could find a bird. And of course, it was my fault, and so the girls start to take it out on me. And so there I am, you know, the tent is just flying everywhere, wife unimpressed, kids cranky, while I'm on my knees on one hand trying to keep the tent still, but praying for the wind to stop and for the birds to start all at the same time. Because I figured that, you know, Elijah, he got ravens. Now, I'm not even asking the birds to bring food. We already have the food. We're the ones who will feed them. So the next day, I'm lying there in the bed, in our tent, around dawn. In my half-asleep brain, all of a sudden, I start to hear birds. And I'm like, oh, you know, and I jump out of bed and I race out of the tent. Only to find Jasmine sitting there, already feeding a lorikeet on her hand. And you know, have you ever seen a rainbow lorikeet close up? Now they have so many colours and, you know, all over them from head to toe in these amazing, beautiful patterns. And Jasmine was looking at that because she loves colours. And then she looked up at me and said, Dad, isn't God an amazing artist? And the moment I heard that, I just started to tear up because in that moment I knew she gets it. She gets it. She gets that even the amazing colors on a beautiful bird say to her that life doesn't make sense without God. Because everything is about him. Charmaine will tell you that for years I've been saying that God is an amazing artist to our girls, like a broken record. You know, whenever we saw a sunset or whenever we saw a flower or a mountain range or the ocean. But that morning was the first time I'd ever heard one of our girls say it themselves. And praise God. When you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up, God gives you opportunities every single day to talk to your kids about him. But do you see them? And do you use them? Because you should talk to them about him so often that they can't make sense of their world or themselves or anything else unless he is in the picture. You should talk about God so often that it should start to sound strange to them whenever someone doesn't mention him. You know, for far too long, we communicate the message to our kids that the Lord our God is not one. We communicate the message that God is more than one. Because on Monday night, we don't talk about him because our kids have swimming lessons. Or on Tuesday morning, we don't talk about him because they have an English exam. Or on Wednesday night, we don't talk about him because they have soccer or music practice. When we get to Sunday morning, then we talk about God. But God talk must be in all of that. We must talk about him in every activity, in every day of the week. Otherwise, we communicate that all of those other things are competing gods rather than beneath God. Parents, this probably won't come as a surprise to you, but your child was not born a brilliant theologian. Which is why God is telling Moses to tell me, to tell you, that it is your job to make sure they become one. The Bible is probably the last book that you would expect to find in the maternity aisle of your local bookstore. But Moses is saying it should be the first. Because it is your job to help your child come to the same conclusion as Solomon in Ecclesiastes. Fear God and keep his commands, for that is the duty of all men. Sowing that conclusion into the mind of your child is the primary goal of your prophetic office as their parent. Well, as Moses continues, he tells parents to also tell their children what they once were in Egypt. And Moses tells them that in verse 20. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, the decrees and the laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him we were slaves. We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. In other words, when your children question why they have to live this way, tell them what they were. Tell them about the original condition they were in. Tell them we were slaves. You know, I can't help but wonder how that message would go down in our day. For we live in an age that refuses to tell our children anything bad. Now, our age says the last thing we should do as parents is to tell a child that there is or was something wrong with them, because if we do that, it might harm their self-esteem. Which reminds me of when I was at a barbecue once where the wife of my mate is a child psychologist. Probably guess where this is going to go. And she knew that I was her husband, you know, crazy Christian friend training to be a minister. And at one point this day, she said to me, you know, she thought it was terrible that Christians teach their children that they are naturally sinful, that they inherit sin. And so I said to her, I don't mean to embarrass you, but was that your little girl out there who threw a tantrum before? Then she glared at my mate, and then she glared at me and said, yes. And so I said, well, that's the thing. You know, my little girls, they do that too. But for the record, neither their mother or I had to teach them how to do that. And from the look in your face right now, I'm guessing neither did you. You know, what do you think? We're not invited to their barbecues anymore. Parents, the problem with not telling your child there's something wrong with them is that there is something wrong with them. There is something deeply wrong with them, and the Bible calls it sin. And if you are not prepared to say the hard truths in a way that is helpful, then they won't see the need for the next thing Moses says. And he says that in verse 21. Don't just tell them they were slaves and that's it. Tell them the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. So don't just tell them what they were. Tell them everything God did for them in order for that to change. Now tell them about the redemption that was done for them so they know why they have to live this way. Now otherwise, they'd still be slaves. One of the biggest dangers when it comes to parenting is it becomes so relentless and so exhausting that we end up doing little more than just giving our kids rules. You know, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. But, we must also take the time often to speak about God's redemption. Because if all we do is give them rules, we won't end up raising a follower of Jesus. At best, we'll end up raising a Pharisee. So how do we do that? How do we talk to our kids about redemption, especially when they're little? Well, let me give you an example from the last time I did this with my six-year-old, and I'll close with this story. Well, recently, we noticed one of our girls developed a tendency to lie, especially when it came to whether or not she brushed her teeth. And you know, they haven't when you have, you know, you ask them, have you brushed your teeth? And they instantly say, yes. It's when they say, yes, that's when you know they have. And night after night, we would ask her, you know, have you brushed your teeth? And every time she'd be like, yes. So the next night it happened, I just sent her to her room and I gave her a few minutes just to think about what she did before I walked in. And when I went into her room, I said, mate, you know, what's going on? What's with the lying? You know God doesn't want you to lie. And I'll never forget what she said to me. She said, you know, lying is easier. Why can't I just lie? Even though that's sinful, it's logical, right? But when she said that, I noticed there was the big picture Bible on her bookshelf, which has really good illustrations from God's perspective. Now, often it has illustrations on what he sees when he looks down on us rather than what we see when we look up at him. And so I pulled it out. And I opened it to the page where Jesus is being crucified. And rather than seeing the, you know, the usual picture where you see three crosses up on a hill in the distance, in this Bible, you see the crucifixion from Jesus' perspective. You see it from his eyes looking down at the people from the cross, looking down past his pierced hands and his pierced feet. And so rather than just see him crucified, you also see yourself in light of that. And as she saw herself on that page, as she saw herself and her lies in light of what her Lord did for her to bring about her redemption, I said to her, now do you see why it's not okay to lie? And she just nodded her head as she started to cry. When your child asks you the meaning of the stipulations, the decrees and the laws, when they ask you why they have to live a certain way, don't just tell them about their problem. Don't just tell them what they were. Tell them what God has done for them because this is what it means. If all we do as parents is give our kids rules, if all we do is say, brush your teeth, don't lie, whatever, the problem is that those rules will never deliver them from their sin. All those rules will do is condemn them in their sin. Which is why Moses is saying, we must also speak of their redemption. Speak of everything that Jesus has done for them. Because he is the only thing that can set them free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the prophetic office that you have given us as parents. That we get to be your voice in the lives of our children. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be faithful to that calling. Help us to give them a constant awareness of you and to say the hard truths in a way that is helpful. Help us to not just weigh them down with heavy rules they can't carry, but to lighten their load by taking the time to often speak of their redemption, to speak about everything that has been done for them in Jesus. That our parenting would be for their benefit, that they would prosper and be kept alive, but most of all, that you would be glorified through them. But we ask that you would do this in your mercy and in your great name. Amen.